All right. Well, if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to Deuteronomy 30. I've been excited about getting to this place for a long time now. I hate that we're going to fly through it kind of quick, but there's the hope that we're going to. My plan is, when we're done with the Deuteronomy study, I'm actually going on vacation into June, so my goal is to finish Deuteronomy before I leave. Mike is going to teach a little series through James while I'm out, and then when we get back, we're going to do a study of Israel, and we're actually going to be talking a lot about some of the stuff we're going to touch on today. So that's my hope, because as I was doing this study, I've been waiting to get to this chapter for a long time. This is a great chapter. I'm calling it a glimpse of the new covenant. It's a glimpse into what God will do in the future, the things he's sworn for Israel in the new covenant. And so everything in me just wants to, let's talk about the new covenant for the next 3 or 4 weeks, you know, and the implications of the new covenant promises to the nation of Israel in particular. Because we always talk about what we receive through the new covenant and what we as the church are partaking of currently in Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, the filling of the Spirit, the fact that we're made children of God and we inherit all these blessings that come only through Christ, which is amazing. And I mean, it is our salvation. It's our hope. It's the thing Shane was talking about in there. It's everything for us. But sometimes we overlook all the things that the Lord has sworn, particularly for the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. That's what this chapter is about. What the Lord, well, it's not all about that, but it is a glimpse into the new covenant. And like I said, everything in me just wants to, let's open up Ezekiel, let's open up Isaiah, let's open up the Word and just go, look at the depth of all this stuff. But what I thought we'd do is let's just take it and leave it as a glimpse this morning. We will revisit this, like I said, after Mike does his series through James. And then, when I want to do that before, we're having, I know I told you last week, Friends of Israel is coming in September. They're going to do a Saturday afternoon seminar on Gog and Magog, the prophecies of Gog and Magog, the implications of the future for Israel. Cameron Joyner and Bruce Scott are going to be the speakers, so you guys come to that. But I wanted to do a history of Israel and what God's doing, what God has sworn to Israel, the promises for Israel, what he's doing with Israel right now, and what he will do with Israel in the future. So we're going to do that series. I think it's going to be 5 to 6 weeks before the Friends of Israel event, because I thought that'd be prepare our hearts and minds for that. So, like I said, today we're going to do a glimpse of the new covenant, and we'll dig more into this very, very soon. This is funny. I don't know what, you know, Mike was talking about, you know, his phone and all that. I am the same way when it comes to technology. This is a new computer. Everything is good. It's working. But if you could see what I see, I have, it's all blank screens, and I don't know why. But I hit the first blank screen, and you got the Word. So as long as you can see this, I think we're good. But I don't know what's coming next. I'm just going to hit this blank screen, and there we go. last week we examined Yahweh's call for Israel to be faithful to him, to his covenant, and how he reminded Israel that he had delivered them from the nation of Egypt. He had sustained them in the wilderness for the last 40 years. He gave them victory over all the nations on the east side of the Jordan. And he is calling them to covenant faithfulness and covenant obedience. And so last week we talked about that. I wanted to do a real quick recap because we didn't finish the very last verse of this chapter, which I do want to cover before we dive into chapter 30, because it's a bridge right into what we're going to talk about. But last week we talked about Yahweh's faithful deliverance of Israel. We talked about Israel's call to faithfulness to Yahweh, which is where he says, and I think I have a slide here, he calls Israel on the plains of Moab and says, "You stand today, all of you, before Yahweh your God, your heads, your tribes, your elders, your officers, even all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, the sojourner who's within your camps, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water." He's made everybody. This is all Israel. The powerful, the weak, the young, the old. I mean, he's calling them all there. And he says, "So that you may enter into the covenant with Yahweh your God and into his oath, which Yahweh your God is cutting with you today." We talked about last week. They were already in this covenant, if you want to say it that way. This isn't the ratification of the beginning of the covenant that happened at Mount Sinai in Exodus 24, but this is the renewing of the covenant. This next generation, the sons of the people that entered into this covenant with Yahweh God, are reaffirming, renewing, and saying, yes, we are the people of God, you are our God, and we will obey you. He says, in order that we may establish, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, just as he spoke to you, as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So these verses affirm that the covenant between Yahweh and Israel, they're renewing it. But one of the things we talked about last week is this is a timeless covenant. They are the covenant people of God. This is the covenant nation that he has formed and built, and these are his people. And he's always calling them to obedience. We talked about the intergenerational responsibility of the people of Israel. He's always calling the people of Israel to faithfulness to this covenant that he has made with them, and to remain faithful to the covenant that they entered into with Yahweh God. And we talked about how at the Feast of Tabernacles every 7 years they were to renew this covenant. This is why Deuteronomy 6, he tells them to teach your children and your children's children to always fear, to love, to cling to the Lord, to love him with all your heart. That's the responsibility of the nation. They are to know his word. They are to teach his word to each generation so that every generation of Israel understands who they are in God, what Yahweh has made them to be, the covenant they have entered into with Yahweh God. You can't get three generations down the road and they go, you know what? We don't want to be a part of that. Yeah, maybe our forefathers did that, but that's not us. It is them. Israel is the covenant people of God, and they are called to covenant faithfulness with God. We talked about how Romans 9 through 11 provides insight explaining Israel's current judgment and discipline foretold in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. We already talked about the curses that come if they forsake the Lord, if they do not submit to him, if they do not obey him and follow his word, which he foretold them what would happen. And then we talked about Romans 9 through 11, which Paul goes into, that helps us to understand what the Lord is currently doing right now for the nation of Israel, or to the nation of Israel, as he gathers all of his people through what we are a part of, the church. God right now is using the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he's using the church, which is made of both Jews and Gentiles, who do believe in Jesus Christ. And then through that belief and that faith in Christ, he fills us with his spirit. He enlightens our eyes and minds to be able to understand his word. All of this is a gift of his grace. None of us could do this on our own, but he brings us into this new covenant where we are forgiven of sins, filled with his spirit, made the people of God. And these are all rooted in the promises of the new covenant. He is filling his kingdom with Jews and Gentiles through the church. But that does not mean that he has finished with Israel, or that Israel has been forsaken by God, or there is no future for Israel. Because there's so much of Scripture that is very purposefully pointed towards the restoration of Israel and the and them returning to the land, returning to Yahweh God, and Yahweh God returning to them, which is, again, what we're going to talk about today in Deuteronomy 30. Romans 11 makes it very clear that Israel must and ultimately will repent. They have to, because God has foreordained it and even spoken it to us in his word. He didn't have to tell us that. That could all be a surprise for us if he wanted it to be that way. But he actually put it in his word so that we would trust him rather than our own sight, rather than the people around us that say that God has forsaken Israel. We would trust what he has said and articulated in his word to us and go, he can't. He can't because he said he won't. And if he says he won't, he can't, because he's faithful to his word. Romans 11 tells us that, and actually even reminds us of what will happen in the future. You know, right? He says, this is a little snippet at the end of Romans 11. He says, and they, Israel also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And not only is he able, but he has said he will. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So he's reminding Gentiles and Jewish believers, but Gentile believers that have been grafted into the kingdom of God through the church, not to be arrogant. He says, I do not want you brothers to be uninformed of this mystery that God is doing, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. Then he explains the mystery. He explains what is happening. He says a partial hardening has happened to Israel until, so again, until is a time factor there, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So they are partially hardened until the Lord is done with his work through the church. And then so all Israel will be saved. Just as is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, that's Jesus Christ. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Those are new covenant promises that Christ has already sworn, or God, you could say Yahweh has sworn, but this is attributing it to Christ. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That is not talking about the church. That's talking about Israel. This is that they one day will be grafted in to the new covenant promises as a nation. They will be grafted into the new covenant promises. He will restore their land. He will restore all of the blessings. He will do the things that he has sworn in the Mosaic covenant, that he will bless them in all these unprecedented ways. And all of this has been also stated in the new covenant promises for Israel, for Jacob. So, again, like I said, I love this stuff and I could talk about it all day. We are the church. Right now, Jewish people are being born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and partaking of the new covenant promises through the church. And we are one body in Christ, Jew and Gentile, the church, and we are all saved by faith or by grace through faith, and all that is the work of what Christ did on the cross, and God now bringing us into this new covenant relationship with him, the things that he has sworn in the Old Testament. But there are many things that he has said in the new covenant that have not taken place, especially to the completion of what he says, that must take place, that have to take place in the way he said it. Whether that be us never sinning again, never forsaking him again, always remaining together with him, we know that's not currently where we're at. There will be a future when these promises are, even when he says you won't have to speak to one another because they will all know him. Even that. I mean, right now our goal and mission is to tell everyone about Christ. We are evangelists. We are going into the world because no one knows him and they need him, right? But there will come a day, the new covenant promises that we all know him. So again, we do know him. He has grafted it. We understand who he is, but right now we are not living or we're not experiencing those promises to their fullness or to their completion. But the one thing that I think is easy to overlook is if you look at all the new covenant promises in the Old Testament, almost everything there is about Israel. It's about Jacob. It's about these people. And so we're going to get a glimpse into this today in Deuteronomy 30, right after he talks about them rejecting him and he rejects them and all of that. He is going to remind them of this. Even before Israel crosses over the Jordan to take possession of the land, even before they turn away from Yahweh God, which they will, even before the blessings and the curses, God already knew what would unfold, and he is going to reveal his perfect will and plan for his people Israel, even though it's just a little glimpse. Now, all that being said, before we start into that, I do want to talk about this verse. This is at the very end of chapter 29. Like I said, this bridges between the judgment that he's talking about at the end of 29 and all the horrible stuff we read about in 28 into these new covenant promises. And here's what the Lord says at the very end of chapter 29. He says, "The secret things belong to Yahweh our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever." Well, Moses says this. Secret things belong to Yahweh. The things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. Why? That we may do all the words of this law. That is a hinge verse. It's a very important verse. And like I said, just because we ran out of time last week, I didn't want to miss it. Here, what Yahweh is doing is he's reminding Israel that his divine plan and providence is always at work, that he is always preserving creation, that he is always operating in every event in history, for his own good and for his own glory, for his own for those who are called by his name, and we know whether it's Israel or the church. But those things we're not given, and we don't know. Outside of what's revealed in the Word, God is always at work. The nature of God, the character of God, the plans of God, the will of God are much greater and bigger than we will ever comprehend, ever. And those are secret things, and those belong to him. And he's always doing it. But then he has revealed to us things both about himself, even about his secret plans, to give us a little bit of understanding so that we can trust him as he works all these things out. But also he has given us actual precepts and commands and things that we must be obedient to. And those things have been revealed to us. They belong to us. Well, let me say it this way. This is talking about Israel. They were revealed to Israel. They were revealed to Israel forever, and they are called, they are responsible and accountable before Yahweh God to do what he has revealed. So the application for us is the things you don't know and you don't understand, trust the Lord in those things. There's things you will never comprehend this side of heaven. And I don't know I mean, I think for all eternity, we will be in the process of comprehending them. I don't think you're going to end up in heaven and be like, now I know all things and I can understand all of the will of God. I think for all eternity, we will be blown away and growing more and more in the depth of our understanding of his awesome majesty, love, plans, will, everything. You know what I mean? But especially right now, there's no way to understand the secret things that only belong to him. But that does not dismiss the fact that he has revealed very specific things, and we are responsible to listen to and to keep and to do, submit to trust and obey all the things he has revealed to us. We understand that as the church, as believers, but this is what he's saying to Israel. And so the secret things belong to Yahweh. This refers to those things he has not chosen to reveal. His hidden will, his mysteries, future events, the deeper reasoning behind things that are happening. And God controls all of those things, every detail within. These are outside of our understanding. They belong solely to God, and it's a reminder that we are not entitled to know everything. And in fact, when we decide that we're going to dig into things that we are not entitled to know, very easily or quickly it turns into either heresy or saying something about God that's not true, or saying something about us that's not true. We got to make sure that the word of God locks us into our thinking. Does that make sense? Now, again, I'm not saying don't wonder and don't. It's okay to take God's word and go, what does that mean? But the greatest thing you can do is take the rest of God's word to figure out what that could possibly mean. And then sometimes you hit a wall where you go, I just don't know. And listen, guys, it's good for us not to know. You have to understand that. It's good to not know things that you shouldn't know. Does that make sense? But you want to know everything that he has revealed so that we can submit to him and obey him and follow him and love him. So it's not a call to ignorance. It's a call to trust him. Trust him with the things that we won't ever know. And then cling to everything he's revealed, because that is our responsibility. And that's what we are to do. He says the things revealed, they belong to Israel. They belong to them. His word, his will, his commandments, all of that. That's what the Lord revealed to Israel. And those truths were meant to be understood. They were meant to be remembered. They were meant to be practiced. They were meant to be obeyed. Does that make sense? And so the things he has revealed, he's revealed so that they would do them. The purpose of the revelation is obedience. And again, we can apply that. That's direct application to us. The reason God has given us his word and the things that are in his word were given to us and revealed to us by God so that we would obey, so that we would listen, so that we would submit to in obedience to his word. It's what Shane was talking about in the first hour. Some things are God's alone. We don't need to know. We can't understand everything. But what God has revealed, this is more than enough for us to live our lives by. And that's what he's telling Israel. Listen, the things you don't know, trust me. And the things that I've given to you, obey. That's the simplicity of this verse. But it's really important. This verse is often quoted to balance that tension between God's decretive will and his preceptive will. And what we mean by that is God's will. I heard a person, from John MacArthur's Biblical Doctrine. He said, God's will is one will but two aspects. I think that's a good way to think about it. One will but two aspects. You got God's decretive will, which is his secret will. It's the things he's decreed. It's his sovereign will. It's his all-knowing, I mean, everything. That's Satan is a part of that. Sin is a part of that. It doesn't mean that God is causing sin. It doesn't mean that God, he is not the cause of sin or the cause of our temptation or any of that. The Bible's clear about that. But within his big will, his decretive will, all of those things are a part of it. Does that make sense? Satan can't do anything outside of God's decretive will. You can't do anything to impede or hinder or cause God's decretive will to change in any way whatsoever. It doesn't mean you're a robot. It just means you're stuck within God's will. He is the author. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the one that's doing everything. And he will accomplish everything he desires, not only in the end, but all along the way. And this is part of the Ephesians 1 talks about the mystery of his will, with a view to the administration to suitable to the fullness of time, summing up all things in Christ. Again, there's nothing you can do or Satan can do to thwart, change, or manipulate God's will that it won't culminate in Christ doing all the things that God has told us that he will do. But then it's not just Christ. I mean, everything in between. Like, you can't do anything to hinder someone, if you want to say it this way, according to God's decreed will, from coming to Christ or remaining in Christ. Even your own sin cannot keep you from Christ. That's what we talk about when we say nothing can separate us from the love of God. We're talking about God's decreed will, that there is nothing possible that can separate us from him. But then within that big will, you got all the warnings for believers. You know, if you're continuing to play with sin, those sort of things, I mean, you can fall away from the Lord. It doesn't mean you can lose your salvation, because that does not fit into his big plan and what he has said that he will do. But at the same time, we know that sin can cause us to forsake him, to turn away from him, to reject him, which just means ultimately in the big will that we didn't belong to him. But all that being said, I guess my point is that's his decretive will. His preceptive will is the will of God that he has revealed in Scripture. It is his will that you love one another. How do you know that? Because he's told us. It is his will that we love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that we have no other idols. How do we know that? Because he's told us. It's his will that we raise our children in discipline and instruction, Lord, so that they know him. How do we know that? He's told us. It's his will that we forgive one another, that we're merciful to one another. It's his will that we cling to him and submit to him and obey him. It's his will that we glorify him in all that we do. It's his will that we be sober-minded and watchful. It's his will. We know all those things because it has been given to us in his word. And that is his preceptive will. These are his precepts. These are the truths he's given to us. And those things we must do, and we are responsible to do. Responsible to understand, to know, and to dig out as hard as we can, and then to live our lives by them. Does that make sense? And those things both work together perfectly. There's always tension, but it's a good tension. The tension of knowing that God is in control, and there's nothing that we can do outside of his will. And we can definitely disobey his will or submit to his will that he has revealed to us. And that's the commands and the principles, what God has given to us in Scripture. I think that's what this verse is talking about. When it comes to the decretive will of God, the secret things that belong only to him, just trust him, and you will never know. You know, if you're like, will I get that house in 1 year? I don't know, and you don't know, and only God knows, right? And so get your mind off of that and focus, what should you do over the next year to trust the Lord, whether or not you get the house, you know what I mean? Or how are you going to, you know, he definitely does not want you to lie and to cheat and to steal and to manipulate to get your house. He doesn't want you to fret and to worry and to be angry if you don't get the house. You know what I mean? So obey his preceptive will along the way, and then figure out, you know, the secret things belong to Yahweh our God. This is talking about bigger things. This is talking about the future of Israel. This is talking about the things that we are about to, he's about to give us a little taste into his secret will, which is always so cool. That's what draws us to eschatology and stuff like that. It's like, we're like, the future has been revealed? And it's like, that's secret. We don't get to know the future, but every once in a while, God is like, here's what I'm doing. Trust me as all the things play out. Does that make sense? And that's what he's going to do here. So this is a great bridge from Israel, be faithful to Yahweh your God. We're entering into this covenant. And at the same time, I know you're going to fall away, but I have a greater plan that I have not revealed fully and completely. And that's what he's going to talk about next. And so, oops, I had a slide for that. I didn't know it. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to do it kind of quick, calling this a glimpse of the new covenant, the promise that Israel will return to Yahweh. And again, you got to remember where they're at. They are with him right now. They're on the plains of Moab. What do you mean they'll return? Well, we learned that there is a possibility that they're going to fall away, right? There's the curse. Then he said, and you will fall away. You know, I'm sure they're like, yeah, but not us, right? But they will return. The promise that Yahweh will redeem Israel, the promise that Yahweh has revealed all to Israel that they need, and the promise of life or death to Israel at the very end here. So let's start with these first five verses. He says in Deuteronomy 31-5, if that's really small, you can just read your Bible. But I just want to put it up there so I could read it. He says, so it will be, when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you cause these things to return to your heart in all the nations where Yahweh your God has banished you, and you return to Yahweh your God and listen to his voice with all your heart and soul according to all that I'm commanding you today, and you and your sons, then Yahweh your God will return you from captivity and return his compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where Yahweh your God has scattered you. If those of you who are banished are the ends of the sky, from there Yahweh your God will gather you, and from there he will take you back. Yahweh your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Now again, where we are in history, some of the words make sense, but you got to think of where they are in history. They haven't gone in and taken the land. Their fathers haven't inherited the land. They haven't been in the land. They haven't rejected God, and they haven't had a need to return to the land. You know what I mean? So again, all these things are definitely future for them, even before, but that ought to tell them something. They are going to possess it, and their fathers are going to possess it, and there is a time when they will return and they will be blessed. But all that being said, the first thing to look at here is in verse 1, where he says, it will be when all these things have come upon you. Here Yahweh reveals his decreed of will for Israel. He's given them a glimpse into the future and what will happen to the future generations. They will forsake him. They have to forsake him. It's part of his decreed of will. Is that his preceptive will? Does he want them to forsake him? No. He's made that very clear. He does not want them to forsake him. He wants them to cling to him, to trust him. He wants to bless them with unprecedented blessing that he has sworn to them. But he also knows that they will forsake him, and they will endure the curse. They will be cursed by Yahweh. They will be banished from the land. They will be dispersed amongst all the nations. However, they will and must corporately remember and return to Yahweh God. This is his will. This is his plan. He also reveals the timing of these promises. The promises are after their dispersion to all the nations. Now again, you could say, well, that happened with Babylon and Assyria. But the thing is they have been dispersed to all the nations after Rome destroyed Israel. And it hasn't been a nation for almost 2,000 years up until the late 40s. But also, we know that there's this call to repent and to return was given by his prophets. And we'll look at this in a second. Even after they returned from Babylon. So we're not talking about this is the first return, if you want to say it that, after the Babylonian captivity. We're talking about something in the future that has to happen after they've been dispersed amongst all the nations. And Israel has ceased to be a nation for a long, long time. He says, when you're in all these nations and you cause these things to return to your heart in all the nations where Yahweh has banished you, Israel, what this means is they're going to have a change in their understanding. They're going to have a change in what they believe. They're going to come to faith and trust that what Yahweh has said and what God has proclaimed not only has happened, but he is the one. And that will cause them to believe in the one that he has sent, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is their Messiah, who is the one that will bring about the new covenant and bring them into this new covenant relationship. But the point is here, is in the midst of their dispersion, they will have a change of understanding. And they will these things will return to their heart, these things that we're talking about in Deuteronomy. When we talk about this word return, this is a big thing in Deuteronomy 30. It's used 7 different times. And it's talking about, well, here's the verses. He's you're going to, these things, the words of God will return to the hearts of Israelites. And then Israel will return to Yahweh. And Yahweh will return them from captivity. And he will return his compassion on Israel. And then they will return and listen to the voice of Yahweh. And Yahweh will return to rejoice over them for good, not for destruction and punishment and the curse as he is now. And they will return to Yahweh with all their heart and with all their soul. So this theme of return is huge here in Deuteronomy 30. They will return to him, he will return to them. It's the Hosea story, right? They have forsaken him, they have left him. They are an adulterous wife, if you want to say it that way, like in Hosea. But they will remember and they will return, and he will return his compassion and his love and all the things that he has promised to them. When he says, you return to Yahweh your God, they will have a change, not only in their understanding, that these things will return to their heart. All of a sudden, they will understand and comprehend Scripture, but they will have a change in direction as well. They will return to Yahweh. Right now, they are straying from Yahweh. They have rejected Yahweh. Even though they have set up this whole religion that looks like the worship of Yahweh, it's not. It's a rejection of Yahweh's word. It's a rejection of Yahweh's will. It's a rejection of this covenant. It's a rejection of his son. The current Judaism is a rejection, a wholehearted rejection of Yahweh God. It is not Old Testament religion. It is a rejection of God. But they will reject Judaism. They will reject all of these traditions, and they will return to Yahweh God. He will be their God. So they'll have a change of direction, and they will embrace his son. They will embrace his word, and they will embrace his will. Again, this is a future thing. This is in Zechariah and Malachi, which are prophets that came after the Babylonian captivity. So they've returned, but they still haven't returned in this way. He says, therefore say to them, thus says Yahweh of hosts, return to me, declares Yahweh of hosts, that I may return to you. So again, even after they were dispersed to Assyria and Babylon, and then a remnant came back, they still are not there. We're still talking about the future. Malachi 3:7, return to me, I will return to you, says Yahweh of hosts. He's always calling Israel to repent and to return, to love him. I mean, remember, the whole law can be summed up in love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. That's what he desires. No other idols, no other gods. He is their God. They are his people. He wants them to remember what he has given them and to return to him. That is always the call of Israel, or of Yahweh to Israel. That is what he longs for to this very day, for them to remember him and to return to him. Because when they do, Christ will return, and he will not only bless Israel and exalt them above all nations, but that all of the earth will be blessed through these promises that he has sworn to his people, Israel. And so, this change of understanding and direction will be evidenced by their ability to hear and their submission to him and their reconciliation with God. They will obey his word and they will embrace his son, Jesus Christ, as their king and their Messiah, their Lord, their Savior, and their God. They must, because he has told us that these things will happen. And then for Yahweh's part, I think I have a slide just going back to these verses. On his part, he says he will return. He will return them to the land. He will return his compassion on them rather than his judgment. And he will return the blessing to blessing them in the way that he swore. In other words, they will, what he has sworn in these blessings of Israel that you've seen already in the Old Covenant, in the Mosaic Covenant, and then it's going to be reiterated in the New Covenant with more precision on what he's going to do to the land, to the productivity of the land, to the nations around Israel, to the people of Israel. All these things will take place. God has to do this. And this is, he's unveiling a New Covenant promises here. When he says, Yahweh your God will return you from captivity. They're going to bring him back to the land. The land promises will happen exactly like he said it. He will return his compassion on you. This is unending love. They're no longer an object of his wrath and an object of destruction and an abhorrence to all the nations that see the destruction of Israel. They will shine in the glory of Christ, and all the nations will know this is the throne of God. This is where the king sits. And he will gather them again from all the peoples where Yahweh has scattered them. He even says, even if they're banished to the ends of the sky, from there Yahweh will gather you back. Yahweh will take you back. Again, I'm not going to go into all. I mean, this is where you just want to open up Isaiah and open up Ezekiel and just read, because it's just right there. And he tells us what he will do for Israel. But here's a couple of things just to hang your hat on and to get you excited. But this is in Isaiah 43, and this is what he says for his people Israel. Again, this is not the church, but we will be blessed by all of these blessings, but this is for Israel. He says, now, thus says Yahweh, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. These words are being given to them in the midst of judgment from Assyria. This is talking about future stuff. This is talking about what Christ will do. I have called you by name. You are mine. Do not fear, I am with you. I will bring your seed from the east, gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. It's a poetic way of saying what we're saying here. He will gather them from all corners of the earth. He says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. This is not talking about Gentiles. This is talking about Israel. He's saying, for his own name's sake and for his glory, he is calling all of his people home from the ends of the earth. He will regather and bring them back to the land and bring them into the land. In Isaiah 54, same thing. He says, your husband is your maker, whose name is Yahweh of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. So he's saying he is their husband, he is their maker, he is their Redeemer, he is the Holy One of Israel. He is the God of Israel, the only one. He says, who is called the God of all the earth,
For Yahweh has called you, like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. That ought to give you chills. That makes me want to cry. This is what he's going to do for his bride that has forsaken him, for his wife that has rejected him, for every other lover on the planet, for every other idol. He will have compassion. He will gather Israel together. He says, in a flood of fury, I hid my face from you for a moment. 2,000 years doesn't seem like a moment for us, right? Or 2,000 plus years. But he's saying it is a moment compared to the compassion and the love and the blessing that he will bestow upon her Israel for eternity. He says, with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says Yahweh your Redeemer. 2,000 years is a moment compared to everlasting love. Does that make sense? Right now, she has been rejected, forsaken. She is under the curse, but not forever. Forever she will be blessed. Forever she will be exalted. Forever she will be God's people. Forever Israel will be there in the land and receive the blessings of Yahweh God. This is the heart of God. He loves Israel. He loves his people. He wants them to return to him. And when he showed up in human form, when Jesus Christ became man, when God became man and Jesus Christ was on this earth, he calls out to Israel. And this is so sad. But this also gives you a glimpse into what's going on. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together. This is Yahweh speaking. He's a man, but this is Yahweh who has wanted to gather them together from the day that she rejected him. The way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you did not want it. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate, for I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Paul said these words by saying, you will not see me. A partial hardening has happened until all Israel is saved. A Redeemer will come from Zion. He will forgive their sins. He will enlighten them and open their mind to see that he is the one. And they will proclaim him Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There will be a day for their repentance. There will be a day where they call Jesus Christ Lord. He himself is saying, there will be a day where you will return to me and I will gather you together. But today is not that day. And it grieves him. It always grieves God. The rejection, Israel's rejection of Yahweh grieves the Lord. But here in Deuteronomy 30, we see the blessed hope of the future, that he will bring them back. And that's what it says in verse 5 there. Yahweh your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. You shall possess it. He will prosper you, and he will multiply you more than your fathers, more than they are even now. He will bless them, and he will multiply them in a way that they can never, or have never experienced and cannot comprehend. And again, just a glimpse into Ezekiel 36. In Ezekiel 36, you have the new covenant promises. And again, they're directed towards Jacob, Israel, not the church. Now again, we have been grafted in. We are partaking of the new covenant. I'm in no way saying anything heretical here. We are blessed by Christ and we are the church. But here he's talking to Israel. And look at all these promises. He says, I will take you from the nations. I will gather you from the lands. I will bring you into your own land. These are land promises. You will inhabit the land that I gave to your fathers. So you will be my people. I will be your God. This is talking about the future. The desolate land will be cultivated. Instead of being desolate in the sight of everybody who passes by, which we just talked about in Deuteronomy 28, he says, they will say, desolate. The desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. This is the future for Israel. And it has to take place because he's sworn in the new covenant, which is a unilateral covenant, not conditioned on the obedience of Israel, but conditioned only on the faithfulness of Yahweh God to do what he says. He will bring them back. He will give them the land. He will rebuild the cities. He will cause the desolate place to be like the Garden of Eden. It will be glorious, and it must take place. And all of this is only possible and will happen through Jesus Christ.
This is the promise that he has made for Israel. And here in Deuteronomy 30, he just gives us a little glimpse, a little taste. Isaiah 46, I'm doing it, I'm telling you too much. Remember this, he says, and be assured. Cause it to return to your heart, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me, declaring in from the beginning, that's his decretive will, from the ancient times, things that have not been done, saying, my counsel will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey to the from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. So that's talking about judgment. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have formed it, surely I will do it. Hear me, you stubborn of heart, who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel. He's basically saying there, do not reject the truths of God. Do not be stubborn. Do not say God's rejected Israel. He's not going to save them. He's far away, whatever. He is saying, I will grant salvation for Zion. I will bring, he will glorify himself. He will glorify his name for Israel. Israel will be filled with the glory of God. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you and you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have wiped out your transgressors like a thick cloud and your sins like a cloud. That's a new covenant promise. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Shout for joy, O heavens, for Yahweh has done it. Make a shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth in a shout of joy, you mountains, O forests and every tree in it, for Yahweh has redeemed Jacob and Israel. He shows forth his beautiful glory. The glory of Yahweh God will return to Israel. And all of the earth will see the glory of God radiating from the nation of Israel. And Israel will be blessed, and they will be brought back to the land, and their cities will be rebuilt, and the land will produce in abundance in a way that no one's ever seen before. We will call it, that's like the Garden of Eden over there in Israel. And that's where God sits as king. Jesus Christ sits as king, and his glory is there. By the way, just again, another reference. After the glory left the temple in Ezekiel, it never returned. The glory didn't return to Israel when they returned from Babylon. The glory of God has not dwelt in Israel since the day it left the temple in Ezekiel. I can't remember the Ezekiel 11, I think it is. But the glory of God will shine forth, and the glory of God will be in that place, and the glory of God will reside in Israel, and all the earth will know it. This is the new covenant promises that God has sworn to Israel. And this is just a taste. Again, all of Isaiah, most of Ezekiel, talks about these new covenant promises that God has sworn for his people, Israel. And that's the very next verse here in Deuteronomy 30. The promise that Yahweh will redeem Israel. In verse 6, we have one of the coolest verses, I think, in Deuteronomy. Because here he says, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. He's been calling them to circumcise their own hearts. He's been calling them to love him above all other things, to have no other idols, no other loves, to be fully and wholeheartedly devoted to him. And then he tells them they will reject him, they will not obey him, but then he will do something. He will do heart surgery on the people of Israel. And he will cause them to love him. And he will cause them to return to him. And he will cause all of these things so that not only will they live and have eternal life, but he can bless them in the ways that he has sworn he would. That verse 6 is one of the coolest verses in all of Deuteronomy right there. Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. If that's all we had, that's all we need. God will do something for Israel. He is going to redeem Israel. He is going to change their heart. He's going to transform them as a nation. There will be a corporate repentance, and there will be a corporate recognition of who their God is, and they will return to his word. They will return to him and to him alone. But all that's possible because he is going to do something for them. And that is so cool. Verse 7 actually, it says, and Yahweh your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you and who persecuted you. but he's going to do something for the nation of Israel. Like I said, when we talk about the circumcision of heart, we've already seen it in Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, he tells them, he commands them to circumcise their heart and to stop being stubborn and stop stiffening their neck against him. The context, he says, Israel, what does Yahweh your God ask from you but to fear him, right? To fear Yahweh your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart and all your soul. That's his desire. That's what he's always called Israel to. That's what he wants. That's his will. That's his preceptive will, and he's calling them to that. He says, keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes, which I am commanding you for your good. I want to bless you. I want to do this for your good. I am your God. You are my people. Behold, to Yahweh your God belongs the heavens, the highest of heavens, the earth, and all that's in it. Yet on your fathers did Yahweh set his affection to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all peoples, as it is to this day. Everyone belongs to God. All the earth belongs to God. He could have chosen anyone. He chose Abraham, and he made Abraham into a nation. He's chosen the nation of Israel, and they should understand how blessed they are by God. And all he's calling them to do is love him with all their heart and to serve him only, and to get rid of all these false idols and gods that aren't even gods. And he wants to bless them. And so he tells them, circumcise your heart. Cause yourself to cut off anything that keeps you from wholehearted love and obedience and devotion to me, and stiffen your neck no longer. Stop rejecting Yahweh in pride. Daniel Block in his commentary says this metaphor refers to the removing of all psychological, moral, or spiritual barriers to true devotion to Yahweh God. It's the same thing that Christ calls us to for him, right? You cannot serve two masters. You can serve Christ or you can serve wealth. You can serve Christ or you can serve yourself, but you can't serve both. And so forsake all things that keep you from wholehearted obedience, devotion, love, submission to Jesus Christ. It's Christ and Christ alone who is our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our King, our God. But how easily do you entrust yourself to other things and desire other things that you think will fulfill or bring you something that only Christ is meant to give us, right? And so, in the same way, we are called to circumcise our heart, to cut off anything that would keep us from Christ. But he's told them this, circumcise your heart. He actually says this again in Jeremiah. He's calling them to repentance right in the midst of judgment. He says, circumcise yourselves to Yahweh, remove the foreskins of your heart. So he's saying, get rid of all of these other affections, all of these other things that you are trusting, all of these idols that won't deliver you. He says, come back to me. In Jeremiah 9, he says, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. For all the nations are uncircumcised, and the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. They have rejected him. They have gone after their sin. They have gone after these other idols. And he's called them to circumcise their own heart. Daniel Block goes on to say, basically, he says, a positive disposition towards God is a prerequisite to restoration. So they must get rid of all idols in order to be restored. But here in these verses, Moses acknowledges the permanent and total covenant commitment can only be achieved by appealing to the people to get themselves right with Yahweh. I'm sorry, it cannot be achieved by appealing nor by returning to the land. On the contrary, national infidelity not only seems inevitable, it poses an ever-present danger for this generation. Verse 6 brings us close to unraveling the mysteries of divine providence and grace. Moses declares that Yahweh will secure permanent and total devotion through circumcising the hearts of those whom he brings back from exile and of their descendants. In other words, God is going to intercept and he's going to intercede and he's going to do something for Israel that allows them to repent and to return. And that is the new covenant promise. This is what Yahweh has sworn. In Ezekiel 36, look at we quote this all the time of ourselves because this is the new covenant promise in Ezekiel. But this is for Israel. Look at what he says. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord Yahweh, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you have come. I will prove the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned it in their midst. So in other words, Israel currently, right now, is profaning the name of God wherever they are by their rejection of him and by their adherence to this evil religion of Judaism. God is saving Jewish people through the church right now, but they are but the nation as a whole is profaning his name wherever they are. but not for their sake. He says, then the nations will know that I am Yahweh God, declares the Lord Yahweh, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. I will take you from the nations. I will gather you from all the lands, and I will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I mean, he's saying exactly what he will do. I'm going to gather you. I'm going to bring you into the land, and I'm going to remove your sin. I'm going to cleanse you from uncleanness, from all your idols. There is no more idols for the nation of Israel. Moreover, I will give you, here it is, a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I, Yahweh, will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. This is where the partial hardening is over. This is where their eyes are open and they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I will remove your heart of stone. I will give you a new heart of flesh, a teachable, moldable, a believing heart. And then he says this, I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to do my judgments. God will do something in them that will cause all of these things to take place so that he then can pour out his unprecedented blessing on them because he loves them. And you will inhabit the land that I gave to your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness. Does it go on? And I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. Now we're talking about land promises. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field. That is not some spiritual metaphor. It's saying, I will heal the land, and the land will produce fruit, so that you will not receive again reproach of famine among the nations. Now, the famine comes because they reject him. There's no more rejection, and there's only blessing. And you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves. This is guilt that brings about the repentance. He says, to your own faces for your iniquities and your abominations, I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord Yahweh. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and feel dishonor for your ways, O house of Israel. So he's saying that all of this is for his own glory. All of this is because this is his decreed of will. All of this is because he desires to love them and desires to bless them, and he will and he must because he's sworn that he would. This is talking about the corporate national repentance of the people of Israel. He will regather them and they will believe in him, and he will save them. Like I said, right now the church, both Jew and Gentile, are being grafted into these new covenant promises. We are partaking of this, but this has not happened. You understand that? Like when you read this, we have the Spirit. We have forgiveness of sins. We've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But Israel isn't there. The land over there doesn't look like this. God hasn't done these things yet. This is what will happen when the nation, when Israel repents. So we are being saved, grafted into these promises. We are experiencing the removal of sin, the forgiveness of sin through the finished work of Christ on the cross. But we haven't seen this quite yet. Colossians talks about this. It says, for in Christ, in him, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been filled, who is the head over all rule and authority, in whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So he's saying currently the church is partaking of this circumcision of heart. We are being caused to be separated from the world unto God, to remove all of our idolatry and our sin, and to be able to have faith and to believe in Jesus Christ and to be his people and to obey him. All those are new covenant promises. And he's saying this is happening to us, the removal of the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Listen to that, guys. This is amazing. We, as the church, are partaking of these new covenant promises. If you are truly in Christ and filled with his Spirit, and you have been forgiven of sin, then you have been circumcised of heart by Christ. And that is a grace gift. We can't do this for ourselves or to ourselves. And he says, and you being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has also taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. These are the new covenant promises that we have inherited by faith through Christ.
But there will be a day in the future when Israel as a nation will return to Yahweh, behold his son, and return, and he will return his blessing to them with all of the blessings of this new covenant promise. Corporate national Israel has not entered into the new covenant. Do you understand that? Individual Israelites are being brought into the new covenant promises through the church. But the nation of Israel has not entered into the new covenant with Yahweh, because the nation has rejected Jesus Christ and they have rejected Yahweh God. They are still under the curse. They are currently suffering the consequences of their covenant unfaithfulness and the rejection of Yahweh as their God. And Yahweh has set his face against them until they repent and return to him, and he will gather them again. Immediately before the glory of Yahweh leaves the temple of Jerusalem, Yahweh actually says these words in Ezekiel 11. He says, "Thus says the Lord Yahweh, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. And I will give them one heart and give within them a new spirit. And I will take that heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God." He says, "But for those whose hearts walk after the detestable things and abominations, I will give them what's due, what is due for their way on their heads." I think this is talking about the judgment. People always ask, so every Israelite will repent? Not all of them. He will bring them back to the land. He will gather all of them. Then he'll enter into judgment. We've talked about that in Ezekiel 20. With those who believe and those and don't believe, and those who do not repent and return. If you want to say that they will return, but they do not repent, then they will be judged, and he enters into judgment with them. And he says, and he will bring the other ones into the covenant together with himself. I had a verse, but I'm going to keep moving. That's if you want to read that, that's Ezekiel 20. But he will bring them into the bond of the covenant. But they will pass under the rod. So those who do not repent, they will not enter into the Lamb, and those who do, they will be brought into the new covenant together with him. But let me keep moving. We're definitely not going to finish, but at least we can finish this part. He says, and you shall, this is back to Deuteronomy 30. All right, so after the new covenant, I'm going to circumcise your heart. He says, and you shall return and listen to the voice of Yahweh, and you shall do all his commandments, which I'm commanding you today. And then Yahweh your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your cattle and the offspring of your ground. So again, we're talking about that this is the children will be blessed and the cattle will be blessed and the ground will be blessed. Yahweh will return to rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. In the same way that this generation is going to be blessed by Yahweh God, and in the same way that he rejoiced over Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you want to say it that way, he will rejoice over Israel. He will give them all the blessings and goodness that he's promised to them. When, he says, you listen to the voice of Yahweh your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, then you return to Yahweh your God with all your heart and all your soul. Again, what I want to do right now is read you the whole chapter of Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37, which is where you should go home and read them. I mean, he's like, Ezekiel 37 is the coolest. Because he's like, you know, it says, you know, it's the vision of the dry bones, right? You know, and the whole thing is people are saying Israel's dried up, and he's forsaken them. They're bone, it's just like a desolate desert with bones, and man, I got to read this verse. It gives me chills every time I read it. Ezekiel 37. So basically, Israel themselves, they're saying God can't. I mean, how is God going to accomplish this? They've been forsaken, they're rejected, they're dispersed, there's nothing left, there's no temple, it's a complete desolation. And he says to the whole house of Israel, in verse 11, he says to the whole house of Israel, behold, they say our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, we are completely cut off. I mean, that's a good articulation of current Israel. And he says, therefore prophesy and say to them, this is awesome. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves
and cause you to come out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Isn't that cool? I think that is speaking both spiritually and metaphorically and physically. That's what's going to happen. Their dead, calloused hearts will be given life. He will fill them with his spirit. They will awaken to understand his truth. They will accept his son, Jesus Christ, as their Messiah, Lord, King, Savior, and God. And he will bring them back to the land. And he will make them alive together with Christ. He will raise them up together with Christ. They will be seated together with Christ, just like we will be. But this is for his people. But literally, he will open their graves. He will give them life. They will live together with him, and they will be there with him on the land. All those who have died in faith before, and all those who remain to this day when the nation repents and accepts him, they will, all of Israel will be gathered. And that's what's even cooler. It's not just the people that are alive when the nation repents, but all those who are dead in Christ will come to life, and they will be there. They will be there in the land. They will be there in the land of Israel to receive all these blessings. That's what it talks about when it talks about Abraham. Abraham died knowing that the blessings will happen, but not in that current life that he had. But Abraham himself, in physical bodily form, will be there in the land to inherit all of the blessings that Yahweh God promised him before he ever even got to. All he did was get to walk through it once when it was, you know, in a broken state. He will be there. Moses will be there. Jacob will be there. All of Israel that has faith will be there. They will rise from the graves, and all those who are there on the day of repentance, they will walk into this land without dying, and they will inherit the land. But again, it's just, man, it's just go read it. Go read it and stop replacing Israel with the church and stop thinking about it towards you and start thinking about what God has sworn for his people Israel. And we are grafted into it. We are brought into these promises. And that's a blessing. We were, who were once far off have been brought near. We who were once outside and separated have been grafted in. And we will see these things with our own eyes too if you have faith. But that does not negate or take away what he has sworn for his people Israel. And like I said, I believe the best New Testament articulation of what is happening right now is Romans 9 through 11. So you go read Romans 9 through 11 right now. He is saving us by grace through faith through the church. These are new covenant promises. But there will come a day when Israel will repent, and when they will repent, then he will return. And then he will bring us all into, we will all be raised to life, and the church will return with Christ. The saints who are before the church will rise from the dead, and we will all be on this earth together with Jesus Christ. And we'll see these things with our own eyes as Jesus reigns for 1,000 years in Jerusalem as king during his millennial reign. So we made it through half of the verses. This stuff is so good. I knew I was being dumb when I said we'll get through chapter 30 today. But anyway, this is amazing stuff. Yahweh, God, Jesus Christ is faithful to his word, and he will do all the things he has sworn. So if there's anything I want you to take away today, pray for Israel. Pray for their repentance. I mean, because when they repent, then we partake, you know, of the blessing of all that God has sworn for his people. But also remember that we are being grafted into all these things through salvation or through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is through Christ and Christ alone, not only that they will return and be redeemed and saved and brought into the land, but that you will be able to see these things with your own eyes. So forsake anything that keeps you from him. Circumcise your hearts. Get rid of all idols. There's nothing in this world that is worth forfeiting all of these things that he has sworn for his people. But while we're here, those temptations are big. So whether it's slothfulness, worldliness, idolatry, whatever it may be, get it out of your life and cling to Jesus Christ. Let me pray.